Praise the Lord. As times, not that I hope they do, but as times worsen, I have a feeling that song will mean a whole lot more to folks. Amen. Aren't you glad he said he'd never leave us nor forsake us? Praise the Lord. So good to see everyone again. Let's not forget our evening services. Come early and pray. Let's not take for granted the last two Sunday evenings where God has come by in such a special way. Let's just get in those prayer rooms and pray that he'll do it again however he wants to do it. Just he'll do it again. Amen. Praise the Lord. Again, we're going to turn to the book of Romans. And we had been in that series, and through Christmas and other messages the Lord had laid upon my heart, we had diverted our attention elsewhere. And today we are going to revisit, and hopefully with the help of the Lord and the will of God, we're going to finish this series on the difference that salvation makes. Salvation and the difference it makes in life and living. That's what Romans is all about. Salvation. How many's glad to have salvation? Praise the Lord. Every once in a while, we ought to just throw back our hands in the face of everything that's transpired and say, I'm saved. And then look at the devil and say, I know that I am. Don't try to convince me otherwise. Well, hallelujah. Well, we ought to have shouted, amen. Hallelujah. The Lord is here. Amen. Encouraging our hearts and helping our hearts. Amen. Romans chapter 13. Could you stand for the reading of the word? Last time we covered those hard verses about government and laws and all of that. And today we're going to look at the rest of the remainder of that chapter. Romans 13 and verse 8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth hath fulfilled the law. For this, and this is the law, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Look to your right. Look to your left. Those are your neighbors. Look in front of you. We're to love them as ourself. Amen. Is that what it says? Verse 10. And love, if you have that love, in other words, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. You won't tell them this morning you don't like their dress or you don't like the way they got their hair combed. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Verse 11 is our target text. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation, Sister Crispin, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Hallelujah. When we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us, who's us? It's us. The believer, the blood washed, the born again. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Amen. You can keep your Bibles open. I'm going to preach this morning, God helping, on a knowing the time life. A knowing the time life. There's a way people live when they know the time. Amen. There's a lifestyle of those that know the time. I'm going to focus more on the life than knowing the time, but I'm telling you, Paul's point is real. If we'll know the time, there'll be a life that results from that. an understanding of the times. If we understand the times in which we live, it'll result in our living a certain way. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, by your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that inspired the Apostle Paul to pen these words, may that Spirit anoint me to speak and anoint hearts to receive. Do an eternal work, God. Thank you for your people. And may we, as we proceed in the service, sense the growing of your presence and your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. The context of these verses go all the way back to the beginning of chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1, Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul goes on, says, he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Folks take these verses and they want to jump right into, oh, I'm going to make a martyr sacrifice. I'm going to give myself and my body as a living sacrifice. I'm going to die for my faith. Some say, well, you know, this giving myself, my body, that is finding some difficult or some big thing God wants me to do. That's the proving the acceptable, perfect will of God. It's finding something big, something hard, and doing that. Others say, well, you know, for me to give my body a living sacrifice and for me to do the will of God is to adopt and to adapt to some holiness standards. And down the line, there is that. But some, that's all they see in these verses of giving their bodies a living sacrifice. It's adopting some kind of holiness standard. Amen. And you know, it may be all of those things and doing those things, but it's also doing these other things that's in the context. It's keeping the law. It's owing no man anything. It's waking up to what God wants to do in the world. It's putting off the works of darkness and living a certain way. And Paul said, if you really give your body a living sacrifice, if you really prove and do the will of God, it'll be because you know the times. And knowing the times, it'll result in living a certain way. Hallelujah. Amen. For the month of January, I've been teaching in high school. Amen. That's always fun. And I had a young man fall asleep. Now, you can't imagine that. I know that when I'm speaking, anybody would fall asleep. But I had a young man fall asleep. And so I woke him up, and then I told him a story. I said, I told him two, but I'll only tell you one. But I said, one reason I never fall asleep in a classroom or at church, I said, when I was a freshman in Bible school, I can still see this like it's playing like a video clip up in that big room, the freshman room. A guy just down from me, he fell asleep in class. You know, it was one of these. And pretty soon his head is on his desk. He's out. Students are listening to the teacher. The teacher's talking. He's asleep. Hey, all of a sudden, he began to moan out loud. And he began to fling his arms and kick the chairs around him. He's having a nightmare right in class. I said, there's one reason you don't want to fall asleep. Amen. You don't know what you're going to do. You don't know what others are doing. You don't know what may be done to you. You don't know what's going on around you when you're asleep. And then I warned him about the drool pool. Amen. On the desk. The drool pool on the desk. I'm telling you, when you're asleep, you are unaware. I don't mean to be facetious, but I believe there's a bulk of a church world. There is a bulk of believers that are asleep. How do you know? They don't seem to know what's going around them in the world, going on in the world. They don't seem to know what's going on in the things of God, in the spiritual realm. I don't know how you feel, but I feel like with the Apostle Paul, it is high time that knowing the time, the church of the living God awaken to what God is doing and to what God wants to do. To me, that's a life that's given as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Can you say amen? The nature of Paul's admonition that I read to you is alarming, because it is an admission that these things do go on among believers. His commands tell us that at times believers are not loving. His commands tell us that at times believers grow dull and fall asleep and are not spiritually alive. His commands to put off the work of darkness let us know that sometimes believers take on the work of darkness. His command to tell us to put on Christ tell us that sometimes believers have put back on their filthy rags of self-righteousness, or have allowed their garments to be stained with the things of this world. I'm not saying this to depress anyone. I'm just telling you, amen, knowing the time, there is a knowing the time life that is lived in evidence of somebody that has given themselves as a living sacrifice to prove that holy and acceptable will of God. Hallelujah. And so let's look at these things. Paul says we realize the time. We realize either it's going to end, either with the end of our life or with the coming of Christ and the end of human history as we know it. And if we know those things, we will spiritually awaken and live a certain way. Let's look at his admonitions. Number one, here's the all time, or the knowing the time life. Number one, Paul says it's no debt. Ouch. Is that what it says? Owe no man anything. In the context of our time, when our national debt has just went over $14 trillion. How many has ever seen that digital clock? Is it in Times Square? Is that where it's at? Does anyone know where it's at? Brother Bill, where are you at? Oh, he's out in guard duty. How many have seen the numbers fly on that thing? Oh, no man anything. In the context of our times, those words sound awfully fitting and applicable, don't they? But before we blame our government too much, think of all the massive credit card debt and the massive home mortgage debt that people accrued. And if they listened to the math and listened to the common sense, they would have known that there was no way they could keep up with the payments. Paul says, oh, no man anything. I think in our times, knowing the times, there's practically no better advice to our country, no better advice to our families, no better advice, amen, to individuals than to not be in debt. Oh, no man anything. Debt is drowning us. Now, having said all that, I want to say that Paul's main message here is not don't go into debt. I remember years ago, as a teenager, just right out of my teen years, I was in my home church, and we was having Sunday school, and there was an interesting fellow in our church. I need to get on with the story, but I'm reminiscing. You know, he looked like he weighed 100 pounds soaking wet. He was an older man. He had been a successful businessman. I had a little thing against him. Every time I got up to preach, he made this big show of taking a medicine bottle out of his front pocket. He waited till I got up to preach. And out of it, he got caught, and then he would twist it up. You know, we had to wait, you know. I started to say, when he gets through, we'll pray over the sermon. But he would roll it up, and then he would twist it in his ears like this. I wish I hadn't given some the idea. We was in a Sunday school class, and we was on this passage. Oh, no man anything. And he said, I'll tell you what that means. It means cash on the barrel top. Now, most of us don't know that anymore. Some of us know that, right? Cash on the barrel top. And for us younger ones, he said that means cash and carry. And it was easy for him to say that because he had the cash. He carried the cash. Cash and carry. Now, I've already said what I've said about debt, but I want you to know that's primarily not what Paul is talking. Primarily, the command is not about going into debt. It's about paying your debt. You know, going into debt is one subject. But that's really not Paul's subject here. His subject is pay your debt. Pay your debts. Amen. It's not so much don't go into debt, but what debts you have, pay it. Amen. It's don't borrow what you can't afford to pay, because once you've borrowed it, the believer is going to pay it. That's what Paul, the knowing the time life is, that you will pay your debts. Not so much wrong to borrow money. Amen. But it's wrong not to pay it back. Not to pay it back. I recently heard a Christian say, I got in financial trouble, but I filed bankruptcy. I'm in bankruptcy, and thank God I don't have any bills left. A Christian. Man, I thought for sure we'd just have a shout down right here. Paul says, oh, no, man, anything. Pay your debts. Amen. It's not just a credit card debt. It's a water bill. It's the $5 you borrowed at the concession stand at Southern Ohio Youth Camp in 1996, and you never paid it back. Oh, no man, anything. Pay what you owe. Pay what you owe. I had some time back, and because of some events in my life, I won't share them, but I had determined that when someone asked me for a recommendation and they needed to know, I was going to tell them the truth. I had a deacon of a church somewhere in the United States call me. A man was candidating for the church. The church liked him. And I said, now listen, don't just take this from me. And I gave him some names to call. But I said, what you need to check on is, does this preacher pay his debts? I knew he didn't. I knew he left town several places, had to leave because he didn't pay his bills. That ought not to be with the believer. I'm not saying we don't get in financial hardship. I'm not minimizing being out of work, having bills paid up. I'm just telling you, there's an attitude of believer that we don't take anybody for anything. And if we accrue the debt, we want to pay it. And that ought not to be for a preacher or a believer. Pay your debts, or don't go into debts you can't pay. Now, some folks disagree with me in church, here in the church, and I may not should get into this, but I think it's a difference when you got a collateral debt, when you got a secured debt, a mortgage on your house. That's different. You pay that monthly payment, you don't owe them anything until the next month. And if you're paying those payments, you're out of debt every time you pay that payment. Because what you're doing, you're renting their money just like you would rent their house. You're renting it. And the trouble, if you got into any trouble, there's collateral there. There's something you can put towards that debt to pay off the debt. Or you can liquidate and pay that debt. That's a different thing. And again, that is not Paul's emphasis. Paul's emphasis is we pay what we owe. This verse isn't focused on the harm that we do ourselves by our debt. It's focused on the harm we do to others when we don't pay what we owe them. Amen. And not just the outsider in our own home. I've counseled with quite a few young couples lately for marriage, and we're grateful for that. But one of the things I always ask them, guess what is the number one point of conflict for married couples? And you that's been married, you may know this, I'm sure. And some of them get it, some of them don't. But the number one conflict in marriage is over money, and the number one thing about money that's a conflict in marriage is debt. And so it does do harm to us and our family. But Paul's saying it hurts the one whom we owe. Amen. We can't serve God the way we should serve God. I remember, and I'm thinking of this, years ago we were holding a revival in California, and the evangelist quarters was back in the church. And after service one night, I heard a knock on the back door. You had to go through the church kitchen to get there. I opened the door. It was a man I didn't know. I knew his sister. She had been a fellow student with mine. And he stood there. He was a married man. And he began to weep and he began to cry as he went into how God God had put a call and a burden on his heart to do some things, but he looked at me as he wept. He said, I can't do it because I've got us in so much credit card debt. We've got so much credit card debt. I've got to work two jobs. I can't come to every night of revival. And nothing wrong working two jobs if you have to, but his point was, it was all because of, I'm telling you, debt hurts everyone. But Paul says, oh, no man anything. But no, it's not just money. He goes beyond money. He says, oh, no man anything but to love one another. How many knows we can owe folks things other than money? Other than money. I owe you an apology. I owe you an explanation. I owe you a favor. I owe you my life. I owe you something. Amen. You know, some apologies are a long past due. A long time ago, things ought to have been made right. A long time ago, the brother ought to went to the brother and said, I owe you an apology. We can owe things other than money. But Paul says the only debt that we should owe is the debt of love. Hallelujah. I said the only debt we should owe is the debt of love. It's the debt of love. What does that mean? First of all, it means I'm trying to do so much good for Brother Rose. He's getting behind to me, and he's doing so much for me and loving me. I'm getting behind to him. I mean, we just can't catch up. Every time I think I've caught up with Brother Rose, he does something else nice to me, showing his love. And the whole church is that way. Everybody's trying to show love to everybody else until finally we're all in debt to everybody. That's the kind of debt we have. The debt of love. It kind of reminds me of men. And maybe this is an ego thing instead of a heart thing, but let's make it a heart thing. You have four men go out to lunch, and the bill is brought, and the waitress puts the ticket on the table, and all of them start reaching for the bill. All the men grab it. I'll get that. And there's a big old scuffle right there fighting over the bill. None of them want to fork out the money, but every one of the men, they want to, I'll take that. That's mine. Fight it, put it in the front. That's men. Now, women, they're different. Women, there's eight women in the table, and they give them one ticket. They'll stay there to midnight figuring it down to the penny of who owes who. Who owes whom? But we ought to have a debt of love. And it ought to be, whatever their motive, it ought to be like the men when the ticket's brought. Amen. There's some need at the church, and we're all trying to be the one to say, I'll get that. I'll take care of that. I'll do that. I'll make that visit. I'll go pray for that one. I'll be that one's friend. I'll attach myself to that new. And we're all grabbing. We're in debt of love. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. People fail to show love miserably on two occasions, or in two categories. Number one, when their hearts grow selfish or their hearts grow sinful, they'll become unloving. The backslider in heart is filled with his own ways. The second time folks become unloving, I'm talking about Christian folks, is when they become obsessed with their own righteousness. You let a person become self-righteous and they get right down mean with folks. Am I telling you the truth? I didn't say have the true righteousness. I said you let a folk get, I mean, they get mean, they get critical. They'll talk about folks, they'll run them down, they'll put them through the mill. Amen. Paul said it ought not to be that way. Amen. We ought to be showing so much love that all of us are in debt to one another. Amen. You say, but I don't have debt. I don't owe anyone anything. Amen. Forget everything folks have done for you. But I'm telling you, if you say you don't have debt, I say, yes, you do. If you're a born-again believer, you are in debt to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many knows he paid a debt he did not owe? And I owe a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to take my... Oh, we're in debt to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in debt to him. We'll never get that paid up. Amen. That's why he said, oh, no man anything but to love one another. We are in debt to love. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are eternally, eternally in debt for all that he's done for us. Aren't you glad for His love? I said, aren't you glad? Have you ever had someone stop and help you when you had car trouble? And when they got done helping you, you tried to pull out your money and pay them. And they'll say, oh, don't pay me anything. You don't owe me anything. Just help somebody else when you see them in trouble. Listen, with Christ, we owe Him a whole lot. But I believe really what He's saying is, you never could pay me anyway. And so if you're really grateful, and if you really want to pay your debts, you really can't but just do something good for somebody else. I'm telling you, we pay off our debt to Christ. Yes, serving Him. We try to pay off our debt to Christ. Yes, serving Him. But one of the ways we try to pay off our debt to Christ is by loving one another, caring for one another, doing for one another, reaching out to the lost, praying for the down and out. Oh, we got a debt of love. It's okay to be in debt to love, but the thing is, it's an attitude. I want to at least try to pay my debt for all that He's done. Will somebody say glory? You see, some might say, you don't understand. It's not that I owe them. They owe me. They owe me money. They owe me an apology. They owe me an explanation. If that's true, I've already preached to them, but if it's true that they owe you, let's remember something. Remember that parable Jesus told about the man went out and got his fellow servant by the throat and was going to throw him in jail because he didn't pay him the $20 he owed him. And the one that was strangling forgot that the king had just forgiven him $20,000 that he had owed. So if somebody owes you something, we've already preached to them, but if somebody owes you something, just forget it, because look what we owe Him. Hasn't He forgiven us so much? An eternal debt of love. All those little things that people that crop up between them, they make it a big deal. They fuss. They let it spoil a relationship. They let it ruin a friendship. They avoid that person. They go out of their way not to speak to them. If they would just think of the great love Christ has shown them, they'd forgive that other individual on the spot, regardless of what they owed Him. Hallelujah. And then in verse 9, He goes on to talk about love, and we're mainly done this morning. This is the main thrust. We'll get to those other things. But He said, this is love. Thou shalt not commit adultery. All these things, you don't do these. Even thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. There be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We have a lost world and a liberal church world that declare that love is tolerating and accepting any type of behavior. If you don't tolerate certain behavior or accept certain behavior, they say you don't have love. And so to them, love is tolerating wrong behavior. But Paul says that love is not engaging in certain behavior. If I love my neighbor, there is certain behavior that I will not engage in. Look at the commandments. Thou shalt not kill. If you love your neighbor, you won't kill them. Well, that's pretty basic, isn't it? Don't you like it when it gets deep? If you love your neighbor, you won't steal from them. If you love your neighbor, you won't go around spreading things on them that aren't facts. How many knows that everything is a fact don't need to be spread either? That was free. That was just, you know. If you love your neighbor, you won't covet what they have, whether it's a car or a job or a spouse. Love covers a multitude of sin. So on one side we have the liberal, the lost world that declares that love is tolerating and accepting any behavior. On the other side of the spectrum, we have a strict conservative church that rightfully upholds God's standards, but they do it with a self-righteousness that causes them to ill-treat people. Amen. God wants none of that. We uphold His law. We live according to His law. But we do it with a love for our neighbor. Oh, I'm telling you, a lot of things could be solved if folks would love one another. Hallelujah. Oh, no man, anything but love. To love your neighbor as yourself is to treat him the way you like to be treated. To desire for him those things that you desire. Look at verse 10. Amen. Paul says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. If you love your brother, you'll do him no harm, Paul says. You won't talk about him. You won't exclude her. You won't run her down. You won't chew him out. You won't say unkind things to another. Amen. You'll do none of those things. If you love him, you'll absolutely do no ill to your neighbor. Yes, you'll speak the truth, but you'll speak the truth in a love that shows that you have but one concern, and that is their well-being. Oh, hallelujah. I'm talking about knowing the time of life. If we know the times, amen. You say, I thought if we knew the times, we'd get us a plastic igloo and move to Montana and buy gold and get us a milk cow. I'm telling you, if we know the time, we'll love one another. Hallelujah. We'll have a love that the world will have to remark. Not only do they love one another, they love God. What's the reason? We're in debt. Oh, Christ has loved us with an unbelievable, awesome debt. He's taken our sins away. He's caused us to escape hell. He's given us a home in heaven, and He did it all at the price of His very body and His life's blood. I'm in debt to Christ. Secondly, Paul said, first of all, no debt. But the knowing the time life is no dozing. Verse 11. Knowing the time, it's high time to awake out of sleep. That's just in case someone had fallen asleep. I saw a cartoon once. It showed a church foyer. Had a vending machine. It said, no doze, 25 cents. Somebody found a moneymaker. Oh, hallelujah. I used to tell my students in Bible school, yeah, we had those, you know, we had some sharp ones in there. They'd come in there. Let me just tell you what I told them first. I said, it's one thing to fall asleep in class. It's another thing coming to class planning on it. One fella had that big old suitcase, or briefcase, and I get to teach, and he had opened up, and he had brought his pillow, and he didn't bring books in his briefcase, he brought a pillow. So he had opened up his briefcase and lay his head, and where I couldn't see his head, laid on the pillow. I mean, he's planning on it. I'm not preaching about falling asleep in church physically. I'm talking about folks fall asleep even in church spiritually. And it's one thing just in the course of life, in the seasons of spiritual living, to find myself asleep, dozing. But it's another thing when I'm doing things that I know are going to cause spiritual drowsiness and spiritual dullness and spiritual deadness. How many knows that there are things, and you know what it is for you, that causes you to be spiritually dull and dead? That's dozing. That's dozing. And what Paul says here is, wake up to what's going on. Wake up to what's going on. The family that I grew up with and that our family was so close to, I'll never forget that man telling the story of when he was in the army. There was a fella in there that slept literally like a log. You couldn't hardly wake him up. One night they were out, they had the tents there, they were sleeping on cots, and he was asleep. In the middle of the night, those guys got up and they carried him on his cot and put him right down in the intersection on that base. So in the morning, when the traffic started, and he woke up in the morning with those jeeps and things whizzing by him from all directions, here he is. I mean, that's way asleep. But some folks must be that spiritually asleep, because I see the enemy and temptation and doing with them just whatever they want to do. I mean, they're being manipulated. They're listening to the lie, and they have to be spiritually asleep to be falling for it. They have to be spiritually asleep to allow the enemy to be doing that to them. Amen. You know, one reason folks doze off, it's because they stayed up too late the night before doing other things. I've asked students before, Sunday school students, I've asked them how many were in bed last night, Saturday night, before 12 o'clock. And out of 40 one time, there's about 3 hands. Amen. Amen. I'm not, again, if you think I'm preaching about staying up late, you're missing the analogy. Amen. But there's folks, they're falling asleep spiritually because they've been doing a lot of other things, amen, other than serving God. And they become dull and they become spiritually dead. And Paul said, now is high time to awake out of sleep, because our salvation is nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. It's time. You know, it's not hard to wake up when it's something you want to do. How many's noticed that? You got teenagers, or maybe you can remember back that far. You got teenagers. It's time to get up early for school. You like firecrackers under the bed. Our kids were never too much this way, but just in general. I mean, that's what I'm talking about. Pour buckets of water on their head. Play the radio. My dad had a unique way of waking me up on Sunday morning. I won't hurt you. I'd be sound asleep, and he'd come in there and do the woodpecker on my forehead. You can thank me later, parents. You can try that. Do everything possible to get them up to go to school, and they're not waking up. But if you said to them, we're going to Cedar Point tomorrow, and we're going to leave at 6 o'clock. At 5:30, they'd be up. Isn't it right? Usually, as a rule. Because that's something they... I'm telling you, folks that want to serve God, they shake off the doziness. Folks that want to move of God, folks that want to see the power of God at work, folks that want to see things like folks getting saved, when they hear Paul say it's high time to wake out of sleep, the night's far spent, the day, they'll shake themselves awake, because they don't want to miss what God is doing. Amen. How God is working. It's in the dark of the night that people are sleeping. But this is not a time to be lethargic and slothful and dull. It's a time to be fully awake. Fully awake. The day is in it. How many knows daytime's the time to wake up? Hallelujah. I know some of you work at night. I'm not talking about that. Praise the name of the Lord. I never could understand how somebody could sleep till noon. I'm not preaching on that. If you're feeling guilty, hey man, that's okay. I had a phone call. Sandra took it this week. That Wednesday night was absolutely the worst sermon I'd ever preached. You'll have to get the CD to find out how bad that it was. Hey man, what they didn't know, I've been trying to get to that message for a long time, and I just finally got around to preaching it. But anyway, get the CD. You'll find out what it's all about. Amen. But I'm telling you, I do believe the day is at hand. It may be nighttime right now. Things may be dark. It may be pitch black, morally and politically and economically. But I believe the new day is about to dawn. Hallelujah. I said the new day is coming. It's high time we awake. Hallelujah. We are the church of the living God. We're born again. The children of God, we're to be a force, a salt, a light in this world. It's not a time for dozing. It's a time for awakening. Amen. Years ago, Brother Jim, amen, right after that convocation meeting, there was a bunch of us that went deer hunting. And I believe you was in that group. We went out there, and I won't tell you all the story why it worked this way. I'll just tell you the story. Anyway, we got out there. We got our own trees to get in the dark. Amen. Got out there about 5 in the dark. Got in our own trees. It was bow hunting season. I had my bow. I was waiting for a deer to come along. But as the light, the day began to get brighter and it began to get light, the day was dawning. I saw that someone had gotten in a tree. Their tree stand was where I could see them. It was a brother from the church there. I could see him. I don't know if he could see me, but I could see him. And I was watching him. A few minutes later, here comes this deer. Oh, I thought, it's going right towards him. He's going to get a deer. First thing, deer got closer to him. I said, oh, this is great. He's going to get a deer just like this. We've only been out here just a little bit. The deer got closer to his tree. I said, now, shoot him, now, shoot him. I'm watching the deer. Sorry, Sister Penny, this is years ago. I'm sanctified now. But yeah, I said, shoot him. He didn't shoot him. I watched that. If this was his tree, the peonies tree, I watched that deer walk over here to his tree. Walk around his tree. Shoot him. Walk on around. Shoot him. I watched that deer just walk right off. And then I took the time to look at him. Well, Jim knows it, don't you? I looked at him. He was... No wonder he couldn't shoot him. He didn't have any idea in the world what was going on. He never knew that deer was coming. He never knew that deer had been right there at his tree. He never saw the opportunity that he had. And I know that may be a bit humorous, but I've seen folks sit in church and they must be asleep. They had no idea that God was moving by his spirit. They had no idea that God was speaking to them from his word. They had no idea what was going on. And Paul said, it's high time that we shake off the drowsiness, that we wake up to what God is doing. Hallelujah. And then, not only no dead, no dozing, Paul says no darkness. I'm talking about the knowing the time life. Let us cast off the works of darkness, verse 12. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, not in chambering, wantonness, not in strife or envying. Christians, he said, get rid of the things that's done in the dark. Get rid of the things that's done by the dwellers of the dark. I'm telling you, if we live the knowing the time life, we won't want any darkness in our life. Sister Brock, I believe any darkness of the world in our life is a shadow from which Satan can come into our life and destroy us. Leave no shadows in your life. No shadows of worldliness in your life whereby the enemy can creep in and destroy. Can you say amen? If it has the smack of the darkness of the world around us, get rid of it. I'm telling you, folks, shake them themselves awake. Amen. I have an idea about some things. You can disagree with me, that's fine. But I'm telling you, some Christians would shake themselves awake. There'd be a lot of them taking those books about vampires and they would burn them right now because they wouldn't want any darkness in their life. Hallelujah. I know there's some video games to play, but I'm telling you, some Christians would shake themselves awake. They'd take those video games of blood and gore and violence and sexual themes, and they wouldn't resell them. Amen. They would break them up and destroy them. You say you're a fanatic. Maybe so. But I remember the night that I shook myself awake and I went out to the car and got those country and western 8-tracks and brought them into the church and put them before the altar and stomped them with my Oklahoma cowboy boots. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, when you wake up, you don't want any darkness in your life. Hallelujah. How many wants to live the knowing the time life? No debt, no dozing, no darkness. Last of all, no dirt. No dirt. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lust thereof. A lot could be preached on that. Just briefly here, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, in the context of Romans, that's put on his righteousness. I'm telling you, to be saved, We can't be saved with sins, and we can't be saved with self-righteousness. Amen. That's just filthy rags. But to be right in the eyes of God, we've already preached for months on this. We're justified by faith. And when our faith is in Christ, we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. I want to put on the righteousness of Christ. We don't need garments that are spoiled with this world. Dirty because of catering and saying yes to our flesh. Notice what he says there. He says, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill it and the lust thereof. In other words, don't give your flesh an opportunity to defile you as a believer. How many believes he's coming after a church that's made herself pure, washed in the blood of the Lamb, garments without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing? Amen. That's what he's coming after. And so we make no provisions for the flesh. Man, listen, if you give the flesh an inch, it'll take a mile. What does it mean, don't make provisions for the flesh? Well, if I am on a diet and then I go to the grocery store and I buy all this junk food and fill my refrigerator up with junk food, not ice cream, that's not a junk food, that's a necessity. But I fill the refrigerator up with junk food and I fill the pantry up with junk food. How successful is that diet going to be? You may have a stronger will than I. If it's in there, I'm going to eat it. Don't make provision for the flesh. Stay away from the things that would spoil the righteousness of Christ. The only garments acceptable to God are the garments of righteousness. I remember Christ's parable about the wedding, and a man tried to slip into the wedding without the wedding garment. Not a good thing. Oh, I want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think it means one more thing. Knowing the times, we need Christ because He's our only salvation. It may be a crude illustration, but if the plane is going down, I would welcome somebody giving me a parachute to put on my back. I would willingly put it on. I'm telling you, to be saved, we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad for His goodness? Would you come, music? Aren't you glad for His goodness? Amen. Throughout history, we've had some great revivals in America. And some time back when they were having them, they didn't call them revivals. They called them awakenings. My prayer is for myself, amen, for our church, our movement, God, give us an awakening. God, give us an awakening. Hallelujah. And when they had an awakening, they treated others differently. They refused to embrace the world, and they knew what was wrong with the world around them. How many has seen somebody that began to not live for God, begin to draw away from God? How many has heard somebody say, or you said, I wish they'd wake up before it's too late? Years ago in Bible school, I had an invitation to go preach the weekend in Fort Smith. And back now you can do it in 2.5 hours because the interstate back then, it was about a 4-hour drive through the mountains. And had that invitation. I'd been up real late Saturday night. If you haven't lived in the boys' dorm or girls' dorm, you may not understand that. But I'd been up real late, and we had to get up about 4 or something to get there. Couldn't hardly get my eyes open. I invited a friend, Brother Steve, our friend, Brother Dudley. I invited him to go with me. And I drove at first, but I couldn't keep my eyes open any longer. Oh, we've done this so many times, he and I, night and day, morning. Finally, I asked if he wanted to drive. He said, yeah, I'll drive for a while. I'll never forget this. If you had the experience, you won't either. I was sound asleep, and I woke up, and when I looked up, there were the brake lights of a stopped car in front of us. We're barreling along at about 60 miles an hour, and I look from those lights to him, and he's at the wheel. And I said, Brother Dudley. No. I said, Dudley! That's what I feel that Paul is doing when I read this passage. It's high time. Oh, hallelujah. It's high time. Would you stand across the building? It's high time. I called His name, but God may be calling your name this morning. Hallelujah. Do you hear Him? Do you hear Him? I'm going to open these altars right now. Here's the invitation. With me, if it's your desire to living and knowing the time life, would you come and spend a season of seeking God's face? Would you come all over the building? If you want to join me in living and knowing the time life, let's come and pray. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you. Hallelujah.